my heart I want to express for Marge and myself how very much we are grateful to God for your fellowship. This has been a very warm fellowship this past week, and we have profited from it. And we go on our way fortified. Thank you for all that you contributed to this week. And we have felt all the way along your undergirding and support and your interest, and that is very encouraging. To go from the sublime to the ridiculous for a moment, I would put it in very simple statements. All of the time with you has put new spark in the old plug. And we're going to go away from here with precious memories and great lessons from this time. We love Park of the Palms and the people of it, and you have inspired us very much. Now tonight we're going to look at the last chapter of John. This scripture reading is a little bit long again tonight, and I don't make any apology for it. And I would just like to urge you as I urge myself, don't fall into the temptation of being so familiar with this passage that you don't pay any fresh attention to it. Because if you do it that way, you lose the blessing. There's something so fresh and so renewing about the Word of God that it doesn't make any difference how many times you look at a passage. Its treasures and its value are inexhaustible. So come to chapter 21 with a fresh look at the chapter. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. What a letdown. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is really a beautiful portion of Scripture. And I pray that God will do something beautiful in our lives tonight by means of it. The writer of Acts tells us that Jesus showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom. And I'm sure we realize that all of Jesus' appearances had great significance. He just didn't appear after his resurrection to satisfy idle curiosity. He appeared after his resurrection to his people to convince them, to inspire them, and to bless them. And the passage which we have just read indicates that now we are looking at what John calls the third appearance of Jesus to his disciples. The first one was to the disciples altogether without Thomas. The second one was to his disciples altogether with Thomas. And now we are looking at the third one, when he appears to a group of his disciples at the Sea of Galilee. This time he appears to them not to convince them, but to inspire them for service to him. Well, the story begins this way. Simon Peter says, "I'm going fishing." Literally, the phrase is, "I'm off to fish." And the others said, "We're going to go with you." Now, I'm sure on more than one occasion you have asked the question, were they right or wrong in doing this? Well, I've wondered about that too. And the Bible doesn't say in so many words that they were right or wrong. But as I look at this passage, I think that they were wrong. And there are two reasons for that. First of all, Jesus had told them that he was going to meet them in Galilee. And at that point, he would explain the things that were necessary, and he would give them their instructions. And second, I think that they were wrong, because that night when they went fishing, even though they were good, experienced fishermen, they caught nothing. Now, I think if they'd gone fishing for a bit of relaxation after the stress and the strain, there wouldn't have been any objection at all. But I think that at this point, they were acting out of impatience and perplexity. Now, that's easy to understand, because tragedy had been transformed into triumph by the resurrection of Christ. But there were many things they didn't understand. And it was all so perplexing. Well, you know, friends, in the experiences of life, there are many of us have had experiences like that. We become perplexed, impatient, and confused. And when that happens, common sense says to us, do something. But God says, stand still and see the salvation of God. I must confess that some of the biggest mistakes that I have ever made in life, I have made when I was impatient and perplexed, and I wasn't sure exactly what to do, but common sense said, do something. And God said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I love the statement of Psalm 37:7, don't you? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Mrs. Reuben Larson, known to us as Corky at HCJB, Mrs. Grace Larson, at one time wrote a poem about rest, and each stanza ended like this. There is no music in a rest, but there's the making of music in it. And so, along the way, the pathway of life, when we become impatient and confused and perplexed, and we don't really understand, and we don't quite know which way to go, I hope that we will stop and pause and get God's direction, because that's where we get success and blessing. Now, when Jesus came to meet them, He did three things. First, He did the miracle in a moment of filling their net with a great haul of fish. Now, why did He do that? I think He did it to teach them and us that when we work apart from Him and His will, we turn our backs upon blessing and success. By contrast, when we serve according to His plan and power, then He brings the fruit and the lasting result. In other words, you and I really long for fruitful lives, the kind of lives that have results that last for eternity. Or as we say, often say to each other, to encourage each other, it's so great to be involved in something that will still be worthwhile a million years from now. Well, you know, friends, if you want to be involved in something that will still be worthwhile a million years from now, then you have to do it with Jesus' blessing, in His presence, and by His power. You know, I'm surprised at myself that it takes me so long to learn that lesson. In fact, I have to keep learning it over and over and over again. Maybe some of you are just like me in that regard. The other day we were making a trip from Miami to Houston by plane. We often sit on the airplane on the aisle across from each other so that we can easily get out from our seats, but also so that on both sides of us we have people with whom we can talk and trust that the Lord will open the way for witness and testimony during the long time of travel in the airplane. And on that particular trip from, Miami to Houston, it was actually Tampa to Houston. Marge sat on one side, I sat on the other. And right alongside of me, the center seat and the window seat, there were two men that came and sat down, and they talked a blue streak in a language that I couldn't understand. And I figured that they were from the Middle East. And they didn't seem to be very interested in me or interested in conversation. But I tried to be as kind to them as I could possibly be. But I wasn't getting anywhere. And then there came the realization. Abe, you're trying to do this by yourself. You know, you have in you the Spirit of God. And Jesus promises to lead you and to guide you and to direct you. Now depend on Him for this witness opportunity. And I was at ease and at rest. And I prayed about the opportunity. And all of a sudden, the man brought out a Newsweek magazine with a picture of Khomeini on the front cover about this death threat to the man who had written the book. And right away, I knew that the Lord had given the opening. And I said to the gentleman next to me, "What do you think about this?" Well, he said, "I don't know because I haven't read the book." And then the Lord gave me the opportunity to say to him as I pointed to Khomeini, "I love that man, but I hate what he is doing." And he turned to me and he said, "You know, you Christians are like that. We Muslims look for revenge, but you Christians are like that. That is a Christian spirit." Well, he told me a lot. He told me that he and his brother, who had just come from Iran, had an Ayatollah father and they had an Ayatollah grandfather. And the Lord just opened the conversation in a wonderful way. But I had to confess that it didn't work at first because I was trying to do it without Jesus. And when we do it with Him, He just has wonderful ways of opening the doors and makes it possible for us to have fruitful service. Then secondly, He invited them to a meal which He had Himself had prepared. How would you like to be at breakfast with Jesus as the host there at the Sea of Galilee? And He not only prepares the breakfast, He's the waiter as well for his disciples. Why did he do that? To teach them and us that when we serve him with an undivided heart, we will find our needs supplied. Or to put it in another way, something that I treasure very much from the life of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor said, God's work, done in God's way, will have God's supply. And that morning, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, when the disciples were there so frustrated, and they hadn't been able to achieve their purpose, there came Jesus. He not only gave them a great haul of fish, he prepared breakfast for them, and he meant to say to them, you follow me, and your needs will be supplied. Oh, that's a wonderful promise from the risen Savior. And on this Resurrection Sunday, I hope that with renewed faith, you and I will say, I know that God can supply all of my needs. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And Lord Jesus, once more I confess that as the risen Savior, you have a wonderful way of supplying the needs of your people. And then third, he entered into conversation with the leader of the fishing party to teach them and us that as the risen Savior, he is satisfied with nothing less than our wholehearted devotion to him. Now there are three things that I think we're going to find here as we go along. First, the risen Savior wants to test our love. Second, the risen Savior calls us to consecrated service. And third, the risen Savior says unequivocally, you follow me. First of all, the risen Savior wants to test our love. I think you'll agree with me that morning at the Sea of Galilee, Jesus really gave Peter a tremendous quizzing. But he was not only doing it to Peter. He was doing it to the rest of those who were there, and he was doing it to us as well. So tonight, as we're gathered together and we look at this examination that Peter received, let's remember that at the same time we're doing it, we're really taking the examination too. And Jesus is asking the same questions of you and of me. Twice, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And in asking the question, those first two questions, Jesus used the strong word for love. In other words, he was saying to Peter, Peter, are you really devoted to me? And Peter answered quite modestly with a lesser word for love. And he said, Lord, you know that I have affection for you. Notice the difference. Jesus said, do you have complete devotion to me? Peter said, Lord, you know that I have affection for you. And it's interesting to see the humility that Peter has gained. You remember when Jesus told him that in the future he was going to deny his Lord? Peter said, even if all of the rest of you do it, all of the rest of them do it, I won't do it. He's comparing himself quite favorably with the others. Now Jesus says, do you love me more than these? And Peter doesn't even dare to say, yes, I love you or I have affection for you more than these. I see a very commendable humility in Peter. And having that humility, I think God was preparing him for wonderful service. But now notice what happens. After asking Peter twice, do you have great devotion for me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I have affection for you. Jesus comes down to his level and even asks the question, Peter, do you have affection for me? Using now the lesser word. And the Bible record says that Peter was grieved. I think he was grieved for two reasons. First, because Jesus asked him three times, and it so clearly recalled his three denials. But I think he was also grieved because of the fact that Jesus actually was now testing Peter even further and saying to him, Peter, do you really have affection for me? That's quite a test, isn't it? Are you taking the test as we're going through it? Now notice the answer. Peter says to the Lord Jesus, Lord, you know everything you know that I love you. You know, around Easter, many beautiful platitudes are spoken. Pealing bells, robe, choirs, polished messages, they are the order of the day. But on Easter Sunday, the day of the resurrection, Jesus persistently and insistently asks the question, do you love me? And he still does that today. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you can get to the place where Peter was and say in response to that examination, Lord, you know everything. And knowing everything, you know that I have affection for you. I want you to notice that Peter doesn't say, Lord, you know that my family thinks that I love you. He didn't say that. He said, you know that I love you. He didn't say, Lord, you know that my friends think I love you. No, he didn't say that. He said, you know that I love you. He didn't say, Lord, you know that my enemies think that I love you. No, he didn't say that. He said, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. Blessed the man or the woman who can say that. And when we are able to say that, then we can feed the lambs, tend the sheep, and feed the sheep. And there is no greater occupation or blessing in life than to bless and help others in Jesus' name. Well, so I pause for just a moment, and I ask you as I ask myself, how did you do on the examination? Would you be able to say tonight with deep feeling, Lord, you know everything. And recognizing that you know everything, I can affirm to you right now that I love you. I wonder if some of us, in regard to that examination, might have to say, Lord, you know everything. And you know what you know? You know that my love is a lot cooler to you now than it used to be. If we have to say that, I just trust that these will be moments of recommitment and consecration to God so that before the service ends, we will be able to say, Lord, you know that my love for you right now is as fervent as it has ever been. Not only does the risen Savior want to test our love, the risen Savior challenges us to consecrated service. Service for the Lord Jesus Christ always follows as a demonstration of genuine love. And the Lord said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Now, lots of us want to do that. But now wait a minute. That means giving up a free, independent, and self-serving life. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, there was a time when you were just as free as a wandering bird. As a fisherman, in many ways, you could do what you wanted to do. Your life was your own. If you spent your life pleasing yourself, that's what you could do plainly as a fisherman and nothing else. But now, if you really love me, then things are changing. Your life belongs to others. Even more, this life of service is going to end in martyrdom. And you no longer have the kind of freedom that you had at one time. And when we think about that, we of course are reminded about that great statement of Christian service that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 9. Where he says he becomes all things to all men that he might by all means save some. And in that same chapter, he says, I have become a servant of all. Now, I can just hear somebody saying, if he's not careful, oh, how dreary and how difficult to become everybody's servant and to lose freedom and independence. No, that's not true at all. You see, when the love of the Lord Jesus flows into us and fills our hearts and his love flows out of us, then the greatest experience and blessing of life is to put yourself at the service of others in Jesus' name. In some ways, it seems good to us to be free from care, to walk about unfettered, to live a life of ease without concern for mankind. But a person with a Christian heart willing to do the will of God, knows that true living consists in following the example of our Savior all the way. What is that example? He said, the greatest among you is what? Your chief? Your servant. That's right. You're right on. Your servant. He said, the Son of Man did what? He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now we know this, but I must emphasize it again tonight. The best lives, the richest lives, the happiest lives, the most worthwhile, belongs to those who are really saying by word and conduct, we are your servants for Jesus' sake. And thank God, the risen Savior can inspire and empower us to do that. Because I realize that as we talk about that kind of living, it's so easy to say, who is sufficient for these things? Not one of us. But our sufficiency is in Jesus. And once we are in great fellowship with Him and His love inspires us, then the greatest thing in life is to be the servant of others for Jesus' sake, in season and out season. Now, as a senior citizen myself, may I just give you a word in that regard? I think that senior citizens especially need to pay attention to that principle. You know, it's so easy to think after you've traveled many, many miles, I've paid my debt to society. I've done my part. I'd just like to be free, finally, to do everything that I please. I don't think that's the servant attitude, is it? Now, I agree with you that as we go on in years, there are things in our schedule that can change. And some people who had to be up at 5:30 or 6 o'clock or even earlier every morning in connection with their job, and finally they retire, well, I think it's a marvelous thing that you don't have to get up with the alarm clock every morning. Oh, there are some things that change, but there's one thing that doesn't change. As long as we have life and breath and health and are walking this earthly scene with Jesus Christ, we never come to the end of Christian service and work for Him. And the richest, the most beautiful, the best lives that I see of young and of old alike are the lives that say, we are your servants for Jesus' sake. And I think if some of us here tonight have gotten a little exhausted on the trail and we say, I'm tired of it all. I'm just going to take it easy. I'm just not going to exert myself anymore. I want to tell you, if you want a miserable and sterile and not a very good kind of life, just keep thinking that way. But if you really want a life that counts in the years that remain, you just keep on saying, Lord, you'll give me the strength, and I must measure my strength and my energy. But Lord, just as in the past, I just want to be your servant for Jesus' sake. Well, there's one more thing. And that is, the risen Savior calls, follow me. When the Lord spoke like he did about Peter, Peter thought, what's going to happen to the rest of the disciples? Are they going to have an easier or a harder time than I have? And then finally expressed it. Lord, what about John? You haven't said anything about John. You've said it only about me. And Lord, I'd like to know about John. And the answer of the Lord seems so hard and harsh, doesn't it? He says, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Say, what a lesson that is. You know, like Peter, some of us are always looking around to see what others are doing. What is happening to them? Is their situation better or worse than mine? And so often, our happiness is comparative. Always compared to others. Now, you know, the Bible teaches two twin truths. One is that we don't live to ourselves. That we live in a corporate situation. And especially in the body of Christ, we are members of a body. And we ought to be contributing members. And we give help to others, and others give help to us. That's one side of the truth. The other side of the coin is that before God, in a very real sense, As far as our record is concerned, we stand individually before him. And Galatians 6:5 says, everyone shall bear his own burden. And I think what that means is, we follow the Lord Jesus no matter what. It seems to me that this comparative situation can be damaging in two directions. Some of us have a tendency always to compare our status with somebody else. And if somebody else's status is a little better, we are dissatisfied. That's not good, because it's never good to be discontented. We ought to be contented with the lot that God has given us in life under his wonderful and glorious sovereignty. Then there's the other side of the coin, too. Some of us are always comparing ourselves with others as far as the standard of consecration is concerned. And we finally get very complacent, and we find ourselves feeling at rest and peace because of the fact that others are not all that committed to the Lord Jesus as well, and consequently, if we are not, well, we're all in the same boat. You know, it's awful to compare your consecration with the standard of somebody else. I think that's one reason why in our Christian churches we so often find kind of a degenerating consecration. Because we're satisfied with what we see in the commitment of others, and we've lost the sense of what the standard is. The standard is Jesus Christ himself. Now, if you go on through life just comparing yourself with others, oh, you can be pretty complacent and feel pretty easy. And all the while, in your fellowship and in our fellowship, why, the standard keeps going down. But how wonderful it is to keep as your standard the Lord Jesus. And then the standard remains where it ought to be. And you and I keep on striving to please him and to honor him. You know, in this comparative situation, it's something like a story that I heard about a certain town. A certain town that made some good effort to let people know when it was 12 noon. And so, at 12 noon every day, the town whistle blew so that everybody knew that it was 12 o'clock sharp. But to the surprise of some people, they discovered that the person who blew the town whistle always got the time from the town clock. And the person who set the town clock always set it by the town whistle. You know, after a while, the time doesn't get very accurate. By contrast, down in Ecuador, we were the time station for Ecuador. And we got very sophisticated equipment. At one time, a very special chronometer to stay on time. But even more than that, daily, and even more than daily, we were in touch with the Bureau of Standards for the exact time signal so that when we set that chronometer and the radio signal, it was right on. Now, you and I can go through life setting our whistles by the town clock and the town clock by the town whistle. But you know, after a while, the time isn't very accurate and the standard isn't very good. So that's why Jesus said so strongly and so definitely to Peter, Peter, what is that to you? You follow me. And I guess it's very appropriate at this point to quote that little chorus that we often sing. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I end with this poem tonight, which I think expresses the heart of this lesson. Father, I know that all my life is portioned out by thee, and the changes that will surely come I do not fear to see. But I ask for thee a present mind, intent on serving thee. I would not have the restless will that hurries to and fro, seeking for some great thing to do or secret thing to know. I would be treated as a child and guided where I go, by the guidance, of course, of the Lord Jesus, who says, you follow me. Let's pray together. loving Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that the Word of God keeps on challenging us, guiding us, and examining us. And Lord, we thank you for the examination tonight by the Lord Jesus of our love. We want to be able to say, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. We're thankful at this time for the fact that once again we're reminded that a life of ease and freedom, that a life of independence is not the life of the Christian disciple. That the life of the Christian disciple is like that of his Savior, who isn't looking to serve, to be served, but who is looking to serve. And then, Lord, we thank you that once again, as the risen Savior, you have called us to a ministry of obedience, to a ministry of service, according to your will, and that we shall be characterized by implicit obedience, because our purpose is to follow the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his wonderful name. Amen.